Let's pray. Dear Father God, as we open your word this morning, we pray for a fresh eye and a fresh perspective, and that it would come from you, that you would speak to us through the words, the scripture, the passages, and you would show us something, Lord, that in our lives we can use, something that would shape and fashion us in this coming week, and the things that you have shaped for us. In your name we pray. Amen. This morning we are looking at the Great Commission. And it struck me as I was preparing sermons for this week how many hundreds of thousands of preachers have preached on this one passage before. It's probably one of the single most preached upon, studied upon passages within the entire scripture. One that shapes and fashions for us a very many different things. The passage as it reads is, "Therefore go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and teach them all that I have commanded you." And as I was working on it, it started to strike me that I think I've even preached on this passage here at this church before. And the sermons that I've often heard around this passage center around the concepts of making disciples, of the importance and necessity of baptism within our Christian faith, of the way in which Jesus was baptized and taught that as a message, a part of how we repent of our sins, or even within the context of spiritual education, of shaping and fashioning the next generation of believers. But there's one word that I want to focus on this morning, one word that defines and shapes the entire meaning of this passage, but often tends to be the one that we spend the least amount of time exploring. Our sermon today explores the word go. And through this, our perception is going to shift a little bit. When you base on the sermon on one word and one word alone, it can be rather daunting. So the place I decided to start with was within the Greek. I mean, if there was ever a point to look back at the original phrasing and the original words that were actually spoken, it would be when you are so centered on one specific passage and one specific word. I don't always refer to the Greek, but when I do, it's important, because otherwise it can get rather stale and boring on a regular basis. The word that they use within the Greek, and this is going to show you how long it's been since my Greek classes, is poruthentes, which actually has the direct translation to the English words, having gone. Now, this literally changes the entire framework of what the Great Commission looks for us. Because if we kept that and swapped those words, it would be having gone and made disciples of all nations, baptize them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to obey everything that I have commanded you. And in this concept of looking at having gone, it means that this passage is shaping for us based on something that has already happened, based on something you have already completed. These are actually the next steps with what you have to look forward to and how your focus is to be spent. It's understanding that there is an assumption within Jesus' words of things that the disciples have done within their lives, within their work, and within their ministry. And therefore, from that place of having already gone, these are now the next steps. And these are now the things that your focus must shift towards. And although these things are very important and very relevant in terms of making disciples, in terms of baptizing, in terms of framing what this looks like for us, we really need to ask the question, what does it mean to have gone? This morning, if you'd open your Bibles to Mark chapter 6, this will be one of two places in which we'll be looking at a passage. We're going to spend some time exploring some of the different things that the disciples have done, or some of the different things that Jesus had led them to do, to understand and gain a framework of what their ministry looked like when Jesus sat with them on that beach and gave them that commanding mission for the life ahead of them. We're going to start at Mark chapter 6, verses 6b. "Then Jesus went around teaching from village to village. Calling the 12 to him, he began to send them out two by two and gave them authority over impure spirits. These were his instructions. Take nothing for you, nothing for the journey except a staff. No bread, no bag, no money in your belts. Wear sandals, but not an extra shirt. Whenever you enter a house, stay there until you leave that town. And if any place will not welcome you or listen to you, leave that place and shake the dust off your feet as a testimony against them. They went out and preached that people should repent. They drove out many demons and anointed many sick people with oil and healed them. Within this passage and the next that we're looking at this morning, there's three important questions that I think we need to ask. Where have they been sent? What did the preparation look like for that sending? And how and which did people respond in that scenario to the message that they were teaching? Jesus, as he split up his disciples and sent them on this task ahead of them, he sent them to places that he had been before. He sent them to places where there was an opportunity ahead of them. He sent them to villages. He sent them into contexts that did not have an opportunity to go to the temple. He put this message in a place that really needed it, and an opportunity that, once again, not very many people had had. A place that not very many people would go. When it came to the preparation for this, Jesus not only didn't give them a whole lot of specific instructions, but he actually took away a lot of the things that a lot of us would probably like in that scenario. He kind of very gently kicked them right out the door onto the street and just said, go. Don't worry about it. You don't need these things for you to succeed. You don't need to have had this prepared or have this in your back pocket in case of need. Jesus was impressing on the disciples that it's not about how prepared you feel or what you think you need to get it done. It's about getting out there and experiencing, sharing the message of the truth. And in this scenario, this invitation was made to these villages, to these people who had not had this opportunity to hear this message of baptism and repentance. And what was the response from these villages? Belief. Healing. A new relationship. When these people, when these disciples actually got into this context, having, I'm sure, a lot of anxiety, a lot of nervousness of following Jesus up, because he was just through this area, not being allowed to take the things that they really wanted or thought they needed to succeed. When they went, what actually happened? People turned, people believed, and people were healed of the sin that was in their lives through the truth of Jesus Christ. And the willingness of these disciples to go somewhere they had not been, to go somewhere they are not comfortable. I wonder what our turnout would be if on Thursday night this week, we said we are going to, as a group, head over into our neighborhood and start knocking on doors and telling people about Jesus. I wonder how many of us would be willing or at least comfortable in doing that. And if you had signed up for it, how many of you would probably spend the next 3 days just pouring through your Bible and studying all these different things and trying to get yourself as mentally and as knowledge-based prepared for what this opportunity may present for you? Or what would it be like if we just stood up right now and walked out of this building into the neighborhood that's around us to leave our cars here, leave our Bibles behind, and just go out of a willingness? I think each and every one of those situations, for each and every one of us, probably provides some level of anxiety or discomfort. But Jesus didn't really give the disciples an opportunity to doubt, to hold back, to plan in preparation for, to think maybe, okay, I need to do this or get this in line or attain this level of knowledge before I go. Once again, the disciples themselves were, for the most part, laborers, uneducated, people who didn't have the right credentials or the right authority to speak and be heard in certain contexts. But they went and shared to those who needed with a willingness on their hearts. I think sometimes in church we focus too much on training, too much on the idea of preparing. Sometimes, even within youth ministry, we see these opportunities where there's evangelism training for 12 weeks for one day. Well, I'm sure that a lot of people grow and experience some amazing things within those 12 weeks, but sometimes I think Jesus' model was a little bit backwards. Maybe one day of preparing for 12 weeks. Because the important thing is not how ready we feel, because the Spirit will work in spite of our inadequacies. The Spirit will do great things despite how comfortable we feel in a situation. But for that to be the case, there has to be a willingness and a readiness on our part. The disciples went and did this ministry in the place that they were presently at that time, the place which God had prepared for them outside of their knowledge or preparation for. And despite having in that circumstance, in this passage, no real resources, support, or experience, they succeeded. Lives were transformed, people were changed, and the glory of God was obvious to those who were there because they went. They did so with the success, with only the power of Christ at their back. If you flip over your Bibles now, we're going to take a look over to Mark chapter 2. We're going to take a look at a little more of a social context for ministry that Jesus did. And we're going to begin at verse 14. Once again, Jesus went out beside the lake, and a large crowd came to him. And he began to teach them. And as he walked along, he saw Levi, son of Alphaeus, sitting at the tax collector booth. "Follow me," Jesus said. And Levi got up and followed him. While Jesus was having dinner at Levi's house, many tax collectors and sinners were eating with him and his disciples. So looking at those three questions again, where did they go, how did they prepare, and what was the invitation that was made? Jesus went to the most unpopular and last place that any self-standing, good citizen Jew should have gone in that day. He went to hang out with the tax collectors. And where did he do so? At their house. Now, tax collectors, and I think Graham had mentioned this a few times in his sermons, they're a whole other breed of sinners in the Bible. When they talk about people that are bad, people that are immoral, they're sinners, and then there's tax collectors. They get their whole own category because they are so distinguished in their reputation for being evil within the society. And Jesus, in this moment of teaching and public sharing, decides probably to invite himself over to Levi's house. And in doing so, he takes his disciples with him. I'm sure a couple of them were walking along as they were on their to Levi's house going, "This is a bad idea. This is the wrong part of the neighborhood to be in. I hope this person doesn't see me at that guy's house." When I tried to think about what the modern day equivalent this would be, what it would be like in our society, in our day and age, to do something this drastic and this out of the ordinary, it would almost be like hanging out with a bunch of hookers, going down to where the drug dealers are and taking them all to McDonald's, going and collecting up a bunch of homeless and taking them to Red Lobster, or even those phone scammers, giving them your phone number so that you can have a bunch of them over and they can share stories and talk about what's going on. Or maybe it's a dinner with a bunch of deposed Nigerian princes who are looking to get their money out of their country and need someone's help with a bank account here, and they will give you $2 million for doing so. Jesus, in this ministry, he dragged his disciples to places that they likely would never have gone before. And he did so with the people that no religious person in their right mind would be seen interacting with, let alone eating and fellowshipping with. Jesus went, and he went where these people lived. He met them on their own ground, at their own turf, and in their own context. There was no requirement for them to come to temple and pray before they could interact or experience a relationship with someone who believed in God. There was no requirement that they had to purge things from their life before they could fellowship together. It was an opportunity to meet individuals where they were, at the place they were, and share in relationship. Because once that relationship is built, there's the context to speak from. Speak opinions, speak truths, speak values. Because if we don't have a relational connection with someone, we have no right, zero responsibility to start pointing fingers and identifying what in their life is either unbiblical or immoral. The Lord calls us to love first. And once we have a relationship, there is our opportunity to speak truth, to speak love, to correct one another. And in this case, Jesus didn't show up at this dinner and say, "You got to cut the taxing. You got to get out of this or that." I'm sure that was part of how Jesus described his lifestyle and what he was doing with his disciples. But it wasn't a requirement of something to complete before it was safe to engage with that side of culture. How did Jesus prepare for this? He didn't. There's nothing in Scripture that tells us he planned 2 weeks before to get the hold of this guy Levi. It was a last-minute decision of an opportunity that presented itself that he stepped forward on. And what did he do? He took his disciples with him. He took support. He took resources with him in other people so he would not be alone in this type of opportunity. That through the Spirit and encouragement, that there would be other brothers and sisters who would take up this opportunity and this movement to reach those in need where they are currently at. And what was the invitation that was made? To spend time together. To experience and get to know each other on a personal level. There wasn't any requirement of conversions by dessert. There wasn't any statements of this is what you need to do or be or have for your life to be right. It was an opportunity to meet and, once again, share the truth of Jesus through our lives and allow God the opportunity to speak through us. Jesus puts himself in places and dragged the disciples to do so, to meet those who needed him, who needed the gospel, people he would have never met unless he met them where they were in life and where they physically were in the world. Jesus spent the majority of his time with non-believers. Do we? Do you? Do I? Jesus spent his time searching for those who were forgotten and pushed aside by society. And I ask the question again, do we? As Jesus' hands and feet in the world, do we get dirty? Do we go places where there is need? Do we as a church chase those who need Jesus and follow them outside of this building? Or do we sometimes defer to inviting them to come to us and let that be how we reach out to others? From our comfort zone, from our security, from where we are the majority. The reality in the New Testament is this, that the majority of the ministry of Jesus that's recorded is outside of the organized faith and religion of that day. If we were to count up the history that is recorded within Scriptures and put a check in the column of how many times was in the temple and how many times was out in the world, I think we would be really surprised to see what that ratio looks like. Even Jesus, when he called those 12 who would become his most trusted, who would have the most responsibility to have the keys to the kingdom after he left, he didn't go to the temple and look for the most studious. He didn't go and seek those who were most qualified, most dignified, and came from the right type of family situation. He called people with great potential. And it is through those social outcasts, those individuals who have never had the opportunity to learn or experience a faith because of the way the culture looked at him, that Jesus built the church that we are now a part of today. If we, in our ministry, do everything that we do within these walls, are we really following Jesus' example for us? The goal of the Great Commission is quite simple, quite straightforward. It's to make disciples and to teach Jesus' instructions. But these are secondary aspects of the Great Commission because they are based on an understanding that we are already currently doing something within our lives, that we are currently already going, that we are already in a place where we have this opportunity to do something, to say something, to share something. And that making disciples and teaching these commands are incredibly relevant and important. But that's step two of the process. And we can't just always live in step two. Are you positioned in your life in a way that you can follow the Great Commission to the full breadth of what it shows us? Can you look back on your week or your day or your month and see the places where you have already gone somewhere in an opportunity and a willingness to follow God's leading and share where the truth of Jesus Christ is new, is needed? Because I know each and every one of us struggle with this. We struggle with the perceived notion that it's only really extroverts who are successful at this. We struggle with this because it's comfortable to invite people to the amazing facility that we have. We struggle with this because we do have money to continue to put on our church services and our ministry programs. We struggle with this because there's safety and acceptance within our brothers and sisters where love is among us. But Jesus wanted something so much deeper than that from us. He didn't want a country club church where you can have a one-stop shop and get everything that you need and head back home. He wanted a church to be like a gas station or a grocery store, a place that you return to regularly to get the sustenance and materials you need to continue to do everything that takes place outside of that location. He wanted us to go and to risk ourselves, but to trust in him as we do so. Jesus wants people who mold their lives after what he did. If we don't go as individuals, as a small C church, or as the big church, we can't really fulfill what Jesus asked of us. But the one thing that we can all agree on is that there's an importance and need for us to understand legacy. That for the church and for this congregation to outlast each and every one of us here, it's going to require new believers to come to the faith and new believers to call this place their home and become the future, the leadership of this next generation. If you look at all the statistics that exist out there, all the statistics about how church is changing, it is shrinking. It is shrinking within North America. It is shrinking within Canada. And multiplying our faith just by having more kids than we were and hoping they follow the faith is not going to succeed in stabilizing the church, in growing the church. The only way the church can truly grow is by those people who are not currently a part of the body of Jesus Christ. The only way that it will outlive any of us is if in our lives we help more people come to know who Jesus is. We should strive for MMC to be a legacy beyond this church building, beyond our own lives, however long or short we may have left. so that we can continue to build a church that will outlive all of us. And this will require us to shift in uncomfortable ways. This will require us to do things that we maybe don't really want to do. It will require us to go to places that are uncomfortable, to reach out to people that maybe personally we'd rather not interact with. It's going to require us to take risks and to do things with a faith and confidence in God that He is the one who is drawing all things together. We want our legacy to be believers who have come to know the Lord. My hope is that we will make all of our ministry, all of our goals in like and in mind of those of Jesus. That it takes place in a world that we are commanded to reach. And that at the end of the week, we come together. We encourage each other about the things that we have seen, the opportunities that we've had, and we give praise to God for who He is. And having gone into the world, having experienced an opportunity and ministry outside of these four walls, we will then see the Great Commission completely fulfilled within the work that Jesus Christ is doing in and through us. Having gone, it certainly changes what the first step and focus of our lives should be. And as we grow, as new believers come to know, Jesus within the Great Commission gives us those next steps of what that relationship between them and Christ will be. But we'll never get there. We'll never see that happen unless we can look back on our week and our day and our lives and know that we went just like Jesus did. Let's pray. Dear Father God, we thank You for the ways in which You have shown us, the ways in which You have kept Your scriptures whole over these thousands of years. We thank You that as we find and uncover documents that are thousands of years old, they show us that the Bible is still true and real today. Lord, we pray that You encourage us and You build us in ways that will make us more capable than we were before. That we will be more confident in what it is that You have for us and the ways in which You're leading us. Lord, as we come before You and we come before Your table, we remember and we give thanks. These things we pray in Your name. Amen. As those who are helping with communion will come forward.